This morning is a day that we acknowledge as Palm Sunday, and that is the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem during the last Passover, that he would be on earth before he went to the cross. And it was the week that he would go to the cross, and the first day of the week, Sunday, was the day that he entered Jerusalem. This morning we're going to be looking at a passage out of Luke chapter 18 which deals with this entry. And we're going to be looking specifically at Jesus' remarks and what was going on as he came down the Mount of Olives and entered into Jerusalem that last day, last week. If you have your Bibles and will turn with me to Luke's Gospel, and if you would turn to chapter 19, and I'd like to begin at verse 28. 19, verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and to Bethany, to the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto them, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word as we recount your entering of Jerusalem that last week during the Passover. When you entered as the Lamb of God that had come to take away the sin of the world, and yet very few understood, and even fewer there were that knew. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word this morning. And Father, help us to understand and make application of this truth even for the day in which we live. And Father, may we be prepared. And may we be ready. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The events that were leading up to this day are recorded in the Gospels. And if you look in, and we're just going to give an overview of things that were leading up as you come back to realize what it was going on when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives that morning, got the colt of a donkey, sat upon it, and rode into Jerusalem. The people, as they saw, as we read the text this morning, the people, as they saw him coming down the Mount of Olives and then going through the Kidron Valley and then up Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem sit, the roar and the cheers begin to happen, and the songs begin to be sung. Why? Well, one has to go and look at what would have happened over the last 3 years. Jesus had been ministering mainly in the northern portion of the kingdom of Israel, up in the Galilee region. A region where those that were the sophisticates of Jerusalem looked on with disdain. As a matter of fact, Jesus' hometown was Nazareth, and the comment had been made by some, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He had established his headquarters during his earthly ministry at the city of Capernaum along the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it's there where he called his disciples, all of them being from that region except for one, which was Judas Iscariot, who came from the southern portion of Israel and who would be the one that would betray the Lord and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. As Jesus had ministered out of Capernaum in the northern portion of the region, not only on the western shore of the Galilee where most of his ministry was, but he'd also gone to the eastern shore where there were Gentile cities. Everyone had heard about the miracles of Jesus. Everyone had heard about the teaching of Jesus. You see, Jesus went from synagogue to synagogue, and he taught in the synagogues. And when he spoke, people listened. And they said, "No man has taught like this man teaches with such authority." Because you see, he was speaking with the very words that he had written. The words that he had inspired to be put down by Moses, by the prophets, by David, by the psalmists, by the historians of Israel, that were read every Sabbath in the synagogues and every Sabbath in the temple. And as they listened to these words, the amazing thing is these words spoke of who he was. They spoke of the fact that he was coming. And if you look at the way that the Jewish people read their scriptures, which is what we refer to as the Old Testament, they read through the whole thing in a year. Every Sabbath, there is a certain portion they read. So there is all of the prophecies they read. There's all of the passages of scripture that told of this coming king. They had heard them. They had studied them. And when Jesus had been in the northern portion of the kingdom, as part of these prophecies, they said that when he would come, he would do miracles that no other man had ever been able to do. And Jesus did them. He caused, if you remember, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. And he caused demons to be cast out of people. But not only that, specifically the Word of God had said, when you see the man come who will be able to cast out a demon of a dumb man, a man who cannot speak, know that this is a sign of the Messiah. That's what Jesus did. Not only that, The prophecies had told that he would have a zealousness for his father's house. And he would have a zeal for righteousness. And he would stand for truth. When Jesus began his public ministry, the first thing he did was go into the temple and drive out the money changers. One of the last acts that Jesus did when he came into Jerusalem before he was arrested, tried illegally, put before Pilate, crucified, and buried. One of the last things he did when he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple was drive out the money changers. And he cried, "You have turned my father's house, which was meant for a house of prayer, into a den of thieves." These are the things that Jesus did, just some of them. John sums it up best at the end of his gospel, where he says, "If I were to tell you all that he did and all the miracles and all the things he taught, there would not be enough paper to write it on." That is what Jesus had shown to Israel when he came. And now comes the day of his entry into Jerusalem. I want you to understand, everything about his entry had been foretold. It had been foretold by the prophets that he would enter not on a white horse as a conquering king, but on the foal of a donkey as a humble servant. It was said that the people would praise him. And those things happen. But I want to focus on something specifically that deals with Jesus himself as his response. He's hearing the songs. He's seeing the people line the street. In other gospel accounts, it says that they took palm branches and they laid them down. This palm branches were not a part of Passover. Palm branches were part of the day that you would come to acknowledge that you were tabernacling with the king. The Feast of Tabernacles had palm branches, not Passover. But it says they cut palm branches and they laid them on the street. They took their clothes off and they laid down before him to walk as a sign of a king. They cried out, "Hosanna," which means salvation. They gave him the title of the king, the Son of David. But yet the vast majority of them didn't know what they were saying. Now I want you to notice that later on in the text, and in other Gospels, it gives the account of the response of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they heard these people crying out and praising him. They said, "Tell them to be quiet. What are you doing? Why are you taking the praises of God? Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, "If I silenced them, the rocks and the trees would cry out." All of creation would cry out. Why? Because salvation was at the doorstep. Now I want you to understand, as Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, and if you've seen pictures of the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate of Israel, You come down the Mount of Olives, go across the Kidron Valley, you go up Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, to the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem. And the old city, the city wall is there around the old city today. The eastern gate is closed. But that's where Jesus would have been going. And it's interesting, it says here, and when he came near, he beheld the city. And when you come down the Mount of Olives, you see the city of Jerusalem. It stands before you. And as he comes down and he sees Jerusalem, and you need to understand everything that's happened in history in Jerusalem. It was this mount where Abraham was told to take his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham took his son Isaac up this mount. He built an altar. And Isaac had carried the wood for the sacrifice on his back. And Isaac laid the wood down and he said, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "The Lord will provide, but lay on the altar." And Isaac laid down. And it says that Abraham raised the knife. And then the Lord spoke and said, "Abraham." And there was a ram. The Lord provided a sacrifice. God was showing something that would happen thousands of years later on that same mountain. This was the mountain that David had built an altar to the Lord. And at first set up the tabernacle when he moved it to Jerusalem. And then when Solomon came, after David, the temple was built on this mountain. All the sacrifices of all the Passovers from the time of Solomon were made on that mountain. And every Passover, the people would bring a lamb, and the high priest would examine the lamb to make sure that that lamb was pure, that it had no defects, that it wasn't sick, that it didn't have broken bones. You see, this lamb was representing the one who would be the Lamb of God. And all those lambs that have been offered on the altar were pointing to this week where Jesus entered. As Jesus had begun his ministry at the Jordan River, which is east of Jerusalem, and he had walked towards John, you remember the words of John the Baptist. "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." The people had heard that. But you know something? They'd lost sight of Abraham. They'd lost sight of David. They'd lost sight of Solomon. They'd lost sight of the true meaning of the temple. They lost sight of the true meaning of the Passover. They lost sight of the words of John the Baptist. They lost sight of the prophets that told how Jesus would enter Jerusalem. They lost sight of the fact that the prophets had said that the Son of God would have to come, the one who was without sin, who would have to become sin for all. They lost sight of it. And what did they replace it with? Jesus foretold what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And he said, part of it is because of choices you've made, decisions you've made, and an understanding that you do not want to possess. He said that Jerusalem was going to be surrounded in a siege.
He said, your children will be killed in the city. And not a stone will be left upon a stone when they're done. And why? Because they did not understand the day of their visitation. Why had Jesus come? Jesus had come not to destroy the Roman Empire. That was going to come later. And believe me, it still is coming. And believe me, the Roman Empire and the spirit of Satan that is behind the Roman Empire is still alive in our world today. And the wickedness you're seeing is still because of that. But if you remember, and going all the way back in history in the book of Genesis, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, He made an amazing statement to Abraham. One of the promises He said is that through the seed of Abraham, all the world would be blessed. And then He reaffirmed that to Isaac. And then He reaffirmed that to Jacob. What was He speaking of? Well, you can look at the physical descendants of Abraham, and they blessed the world because they've given us all kinds of, the Jewish people, the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have given us all kinds of inventions. They hold more awards for the good things they've done for humanity. Is that what He's speaking of? No. Because it even goes back further than that. It goes back all the way to the Garden of Eden, where this long war against God began in the hearts of men. And God promised Adam and Eve there would come one who would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel. And the promise was first given. The promise had been there all those years. And that day, the fulfillment was beginning to happen. And the people didn't see. And the people didn't understand. They viewed that Jesus had done all these miracles, and if you can imagine, the last miracle that He did before He came into Jerusalem, that was to raise Lazarus from the dead. And I would have to believe there was a little bit of a buzz going around the city because of that. As a matter of fact, it was so much that the Sadducees were greatly distressed and wanted to kill Lazarus. Because it's kind of hard to deny the power of Jesus when a guy's walking around alive that had been dead and many witnesses had been there. Because they're all there at his funeral. They're going to the house for his funeral. It had been 4 days that he'd been dead and they were getting ready for the funeral. And now he's walking around. Well, the people are thinking, wow, what kind of an army can we have? They can't defeat us. Every time they kill our soldiers, Jesus can raise them from the dead. Every time they come and try to do anything, He can just come and speak against them and it'll stop. Rome has no power over us. We have power over Rome. And that's what they were thinking. And they did not understand that before Rome could be dealt with by our Lord, He first had to deal with the greater problem, and that's in the heart of every person that's ever been born in this world, and that is a sin problem. You do not have to teach a baby to rebel against God. You do not have to teach a child how to sin. They are very proficient at it. I remember my own daughters, and I can see my grandchildren. And I'm sure if my parents were here today and could speak to you, they will tell you. They didn't have to teach me how to rebel. As a matter of fact, they had to work real hard to get me not to rebel. And so the real problem was a sin problem that was in the heart of man. The prophets of the Jewish people had told them. Jeremiah had said, the heart is deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet, the same prophets said that God knows the heart of man. And not only knows our heart, but knows the very intents of our heart. And God, knowing the wickedness that was contained within every man's life, knew that that had to be dealt with or there could never be relationship with Him. A relationship that He had created man to have. You were created to have fellowship with God, to bring glory to God, to experience God's joy, peace, joy, love. Yet man chose to reject it all. And as Jesus is coming down that mountain, He's seeing people crying out the right words, but the wrong motives. His own disciples do not understand why He has to go to the cross. And are constantly fighting and bickering the whole time they walked from Galilee down to Jerusalem. Now that they're in Jerusalem, it doesn't stop. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the leader? Who's going to be the one that's the general? Who's going to have to do the orders? Who's going to have to do... What's going to be my responsibilities? I'm going to be doing this. That's what they were talking about. So much so that they got John and James' mother involved in the whole situation. Well, she probably got involved herself. Because she approached Jesus and said, I'm here, and she was there to ask if one of her sons could sit at His left hand and the other son sit at His right hand in His coming kingdom. And He chastised her. He said, it's not for me to give. But it didn't stop because their boys went on and kept on anyway. The other disciples, same way. Until, you remember, and we've talked about it before, they got to the Passover meal and they were so engaged in determining who was going to be greatest that nobody bothered to see that none of their feet had been washed. The proper attitudes hadn't been set. And Jesus went and got the towel and the basin of water and began to wash feet. And you can about imagine silence coming over the room. The attitude that they had been expressing was the same attitude that Jesus was seeing as He's coming down the Mount of Olives. Because nobody understands why He's really coming. He had to heal the heart before He could heal the world. One of the sad things that you see happening today, we don't remember what happened on Mount Zion. We don't remember what happened. We've got just as bad a memory as Christians as the Jews did at the time that Jesus came the first time. And I want you to understand, we shouldn't. If you want to look at what's happening in our world today, people are talking about the victories we're going to have, we're going to overthrow this, the wickedness is going to be stopped. But how many people are preparing their hearts as the bride of Christ for the coming of their bridegroom? How many people are actually looking for the bridegroom to come to gather them up so that he can begin to deal with all this wickedness? You know, one of the things that is least taught and most switched in theological circles today is the rapture. And people don't want to really listen about that we're the bride of Christ. They view us as a bride who's got bulletproof armor and a sword in each hand and is going to war. My Bible tells me that Jesus is preparing His bride to wear righteousness and to show forth His character. Can you imagine a wedding service where the bride comes down the aisle with an Uzi in each hand and says, "I'm ready"? How many times has the bride ignored what the groom is telling and what her preparation needs to be? How many times is the bride forgetting to tell people about the wedding that's coming? Do we really believe the Scriptures? And that's what Jesus, if you can imagine, two times in Scripture you see that Jesus wept. Two times. One is over the tomb of Lazarus because he understood the horror of death. He understood how death was so ripping apart. We were at a funeral Friday. A friend of ours, 66 years old, 6 children, many grandchildren. Her leg swelled up one day, went into the hospital, and 3 weeks later she's dead. My wife and I were talking as we got home, and my wife said, "I think the family's still in shock." And I said, "Yeah, I think they're right." But you know one thing that was blessed? She loved the Lord. The pastor of their church, I thought, man, is he crying? Is he bringing the message? And my wife got home and my wife made the comment. She says, "He cried through most of the sermon." But some of the things he said told me why he was crying. This woman, she came here when I was teaching on Israel, after we'd been to Israel, and I was teaching about some things about Israel, and she came and brought her youngest daughter with her for about, I don't know, a couple months during the summer one year, and came every Wednesday night to hear about Israel. She took her kids on mission trips. She took her kid, one of her sons, she took to Israel with Friends of Israel to do architectural digs. But the mission trips she went on weren't the mission trips of most churches where you just go to build a building. She went to talk to people about Jesus. Pastor said how that he was so excited because every time that he would come to church, he could see her because she was in charge of the Sunday school program, and she was down there getting things in order so that the kids could learn about Jesus. But I remember her telling us one time, she says, "I'm concerned because I'm concerned about our pastor. Some of the things he's doing don't seem quite right." You know what the pastor said? She was constantly coming to him and saying, you know, this isn't quite, you need to look at what the Bible says about this. You need to look at what the Bible, and he says she was always challenging me. I think that's why he was crying. No one else had ever challenged him. He grew up in my hometown. He's a distant cousin of mine, and he went to the same church I went to. But I saw a different man than I'd heard about that preached that sermon yesterday. Because he was understanding what it meant to be the bride of Christ. You see, Jesus has waiting for Israel to be prepared to receive Him as the one who had come to take away their sin, but to be the one that would proclaim that to the whole world. Instead, they wanted their own little kingdom here on earth. Is Jesus going to be crying when He comes for His bride? Because I see so many of the people today, they're militant against evil. But they don't want to tell people about Jesus. And I want you to listen to some of the things that Jesus told us. To love our enemies and pray for those that despitefully use us. You realize that that's most of the political scene right now? You realize that that's most of the medical organizations in the world right now? Do you realize that? But guess what? These people need to hear the gospel. He said, if your enemy is thirsty, give him drink. If he's hungry, give him food to eat. Something that the world can't understand. Those of you who saw the movie Sabina, the Nazi years, or have read the book about Richard and Sabina Wurmbrand's life, that is the way they lived their life. Persecuted all the time, but always sharing the gospel. As Jesus is coming down the mountain, tears are coming down His eyes. Because the people don't understand the greatest need they have. It's a need in the heart. I would be the first to say we need to have a total change in the medical community. We need to have a total change in the political community. We need to have this wickedness stopped. But guess what? The biggest change needs to be in my heart, your heart, and everybody else's heart. If we don't have a relationship with Christ, it means nothing. And that's what Jesus was doing as He was entering the city. The praises were correct. The motivation was wrong. He truly was the Son of David that had come to take away the sins of the world. But their underlying motivation was cast off Rome, not serve God. And until we have the motivation to serve God above all else, we'd be joining the group that He was weeping over. So what motivates you this Palm Sunday? As a member of the Bride of Christ, are you preparing to meet your Bridegroom? Our friend had 3 weeks from going of playing with her grandchildren to us being at her funeral. She didn't know, but she was prepared. She'd been preparing as long as we knew her. She wanted to learn more about Jesus. She wanted to serve Jesus. She wanted to tell people about Jesus. She wanted her children and her grandchildren to know about Jesus. Her son read an account of memories. One of the greatest memories that I got out of that account is how their mom spent all kinds of time with them, talking to them about the Lord. May we be prepared when Jesus comes for His bride. And may we understand what the preparation involves, and part of that is proclaiming the gospel message. In closing, we've been looking at Acts and going through Acts on Wednesday night and Sunday afternoons. And one of the amazing things about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Luke and everybody else in there, they would go to these cities and they would be beat up and they would be cast out and they would be lied about. Everything would happen. And guess what they did? On the next missionary trip they made, they went back to a lot of the same cities. Why? Because they saw people saved and they wanted to see how they're doing. They wanted to understand. You got to get prepared. You got to get your life in act. You got to grow in your understanding of the Word of God. You got to tell other people. Is that our heart's desire? And are we pleasing the Lord? And when He comes for His bride, will we be ready? Let's just close. Lord, I pray that You just help us to understand these truths. Lord, Israel missed their Messiah. And he wept because they had a wrong motivation and didn't know who He was. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to tell others who You are. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 483. Have you any room for Jesus?